It's my pleasure to be your speaker for a few moments this evening as we look at Revelations chapter 10. Chapter 9 ended with the sixth trumpet being sounded. And then there's going to be a pause. And that pause starts in Revelation chapter 10 and goes to Revelation 11 verse 13. Recall that in Revelation 5, John is in the throne room and the right hand of God was a scroll sealed with seven seals. In chapter 6, the first seal is opened and Jesus took the scroll and he began to remove the seals. And one after another, in rather quick succession, the scrolls are opened. He opened the first four seals and there appeared the four horsemen of the apocalypse. He opened the fifth seal and saw under the altar the martyrs of the saints, of the souls of the martyrs of the saints. And Jesus opened the sixth seal and there was great calamity on earth. There was earthquakes and the moon turned to blood, and the sun darkened and the stars fell from heaven. And in chapter 7, before the seven seals open, there's a pause, there's an interlude. Revelation chapter 6 ends with the question, who is able to stand in the great day of God's wrath? That question is answered in chapter 7. It's going to be God's saints. It's going to be Christians. It's going to be those who are faithful to God, God's holy people. And they are sealed with the seal to protect them. And the children from the tribes of Israel were sealed. And there was a great tribulation, and the martyrs were called out for justice. In chapter 8, the seven seals opened. And the scroll now can be opened and read fully. But before the scroll can be read, there's to be a sounding of trumpets. And then the trumpets are sounded, one after another. Trumpet, the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. And then it stops. And as these trumpets are opened, there's great calamity on earth again. And a lot of mankind is killed. But that's tragic. But perhaps even more tragic, we're told that the rest of mankind who were not killed did not repent. After the evidence that God's wrath was cleared, all mankind, there was not great repentance throughout the earth. And this brings us to chapter 10. And chapter 10 brings a much needed break. There's a break from calamities, from plagues, battles, death, and destruction. The reader can take a break. No one dies in chapter 10. There are no wars. There are no scary characters, no frightening characters. But we are going to be introduced to two new characters, a mighty angel and seven thunders, and we're going to be introduced to the little book, which means a little scroll. Now, I will say that there are several interpretations of who is the mighty angel and what is the little scroll. And even within our brotherhood, there may not be agreement on all these, and certainly amongst the respected biblical commentaries, there's not agreement. I'm going to present my idea and the ideas of others. And I think, though, that within reason, how you interpret this does not radically change the message of Revelation, the chapter 10. But we would use Johnny's question as an outline for our discussion tonight. We did have some where I had pre-populated some responses, and those got passed around, and hopefully you can share those. But at this time, let's read Revelation chapter 10 in its entirety. And remember the setting, you know, that we've had the seals opened, six of the seven trumpets have been sounded, and now kind of like a cliffhanger, if you will. And now we're at a little bit of an interlude. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be no delay, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the soundings of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servant before the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. And so I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Okay, so we're going to start right off with Johnny's first question, and we'll make a little comments on that. How is the angel in this verse, the mighty angel, like the ones described in Revelation, the 5th chapter, verse 2, and Revelation's 18th chapter, verse 21. So if we look at Revelation's the 5th chapter, verse 2, here we have, starting with verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with 7 seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And in Revelation 18, chapter, verse 21, we read, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with the violence, the great city of Babylon, the great city of Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. Like the angel in chapter 10, the angel in Revelation 5, 2 is described as a strong angel. That's another way of saying mighty angel. His function is to serve as a messenger of God. He is also associated with sacred scrolls, although I believe it's a different scroll than the one found in Revelation chapter 10. The angel in Revelation, the 18th chapter, is described as a mighty angel. The angels in all three passages are giving a message. The angel in Revelation chapter 5 is asking who is worthy to open the scrolls. The angel in chapter 10 is going to give John instructions to eat the little scroll. And in Revelation chapter 18, this angel threw a stone into the sea and said, thus with the violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. I think by the use of the word another there in Revelation 10:1, it implies this angel is of the same rank and class as the other two angels. And Thayer uses the word strong or mighty interchangeably in his lexicon, describing the word to mean of living beings strong either in body or mind. This is not one of the 7 angels that was sounding the trumpets. Now, as a point of interest, it appears that John is no longer in heaven at this point. But we see the mighty angel coming down in a cloud and his feet like pillars of fire. And this is reminiscent of God leading the Israelites across the Red Sea out of the bondage of Egypt. In a similar manner, through the revelation of Jesus Christ is delivered by this mighty angel. You can say that God is leading his people through the trials and tribulations of this world to the eternal promised land. Let's look at question 2. Some commentators identify the mighty angel as Christ. Do you think it is incongruous that Christ should leave his post as commander-in-chief and appear here as an angel? Well, some might think that he is describing Christ because of some other other verses, like Revelation 1, verse 7, where we read, behold, he is coming with clouds, and everyone will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. But I think that's referring to a different event. There's other verses, too, that show Jesus coming in a cloud and so on. But it's very unlikely, in my opinion, that this mighty angel is Christ for several reasons. I think the flow of information in the book of Revelation seems to be from God to Jesus to angel to John. I don't really see where John is being spoken to directly from Jesus. And throughout the book of Revelation, angels are used as a messenger of God. But I will say there are respected biblical scholars who think that the mighty angel is God. But whether the mighty angel is Christ or an angel does not take away from the overall message of Revelation's the 10th chapter. It does have some implications on some more subtle points of interpretation, but I think the overall point remains the same. And I think perhaps the most notable similarities of Revelation chapter 10 is to Daniel chapter 12, and we're going to get into that a little bit later on. So there's a reason why people wrestle with this question, though. The main point I want to leave with you is that this particular person, this mighty angel, was a messenger of God. Question 3 asks us, what is it about the description of this angel that would indicate that he was sent on a special mission of unusual importance? I think the use of the word mighty is an indicator that this mission was special importance. There are two purposes for this mission. One was to assure us that there will be no more delay in God's plan. And second is to establish John as a legitimate messenger of the message from God, that the message of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Question 4 asks us, what is the difference in the book in the angel's hand and the one in Revelation 5, verse 2? Well, the book or scroll in Revelation 5, 2 is larger. It's written on both sides, front and back, which most scholars contend this means that it was full. It could not be added to. It was complete, and it was sealed with 7 seals, and someone had to be worthy to open it. The scroll in Revelation 5, verse 2 could only be opened by Jesus Christ. The scroll in chapter 10 is described as a little book, and furthermore, John's told to eat it. No one was told to eat the scroll in Revelation 5. The phrase little book comes from the Greek word bibliariadon, and it comes from the word biblion. It can also be translated as booklet. We get our word Bible from biblion. And again, I don't think it's the same book as the one in Revelation chapter 5. Now, there's much speculation as to what the little book in chapter 10 is. Some say it's the New Testament. Some see it as a book containing only judgments to be announced against the world. Sometimes it's narrowly defined as containing the contents of Revelation, the 11th chapter, 1 through 13. On the assumption that the larger scroll contains Revelation 6, chapter 1 through 8. G.K. Beale points out that since John is to use this little scroll to prophesy against the peoples, nations, tongues, and kings, it really contains Revelation's 11th chapter through the 16th chapter. George Batty, in his presentation in Green Oaks, contends that this little scroll is the book of Revelations. And I think there's some logic to this concept, to this idea. Whereas the gospel is intended for the whole world to hear and either believe and obey or reject it outright, the message in Revelation is given to warn the Christians not to sin, not to fall into idolatry, and to give them hope. To someone who's not a Christian, the book of Revelation is not going to make any sense. The message is lost on them. The warning is given to all, but the message is going to be lost. But to a Christian, especially a persecuted Christian, there's a message of hope and encouragement, vindication, reassurance, and comfort that comes from the revelation of Jesus Christ. But I do say that whether the two scrolls are exactly identical does not radically alter the overall interpretation and application of chapter 10, in my opinion. And that's where I think we ought to be careful in interpreting the book of Revelation, there's some things that I think are rather clear and we need to really focus on. Other things that we may not agree wholeheartedly or totally, but I don't think we need to make it an area of contention. Some things I think are designed for us to ponder and study and meditate. And when things aren't immediately clear, that's what we tend to do. Go back and ponder, meditate, read other scriptures, look for connections. And so it serves a benefit to the saints when we don't fully understand everything in the book of Revelation. We're benefited because of the side activities of the further study we do. What is the significance about the fact that the small book is open? Verse 2. Well, obviously because it's open, it was available for John to understand it. He's able to understand the implication of its message. He's able to prophesy the message to others. Now the significance of the book is not known until verses 9 through 11. Question 6 asks us, what part of the description of the angel would be a fit symbol for the far-reaching inclusion of his mission, the mission to the whole world? This is an interesting point. We see that the angel set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. This means that he has a message for all of God's creation. God is sovereign. As mentioned in verse 6, God created the earth and the things that are in it, the sea and the things that are in it. Therefore, the mighty angel is a messenger of God, came down from the heavenly places, placed one foot on the sea, one foot on the land. Again, an indication that this is a message to the whole world. He is sovereign over heaven and earth. He's control of everything. But again, I think sometimes the message is lost on the whole world, but it's a message and a warning for the whole world. We're going to see in chapter 13 that there's going to be a beast that rises out of the sea and a beast that rises out of the land. And I think here, symbolically, we're shown that God's in control. He's in control of the sea beast and the land beast. Symbolically, he has one foot on the neck of the sea beast, one foot on the neck of the beast of the land. It doesn't matter how destructive or frightening these beasts are, God is greater than them, and he's in control. And this really hits home to people that are being persecuted by the evil forces of this world, which is represented by these beasts. Question 7 asks us, what would a voice as a lion roareth be like? Well, I think we know what that means. A lion is a very strong and mighty beast. He's king of the jungle. What do you think of when you think of a roar of a lion? Have you ever heard a lion roar in person? I've heard it at the Fort Worth Zoo, and it's very impressive. It's very loud, very commanding. It sounds very authoritative. It can be scary. It would make me glad I was not in the same pit. So yeah, it's very intimidating, very authoritative, very mighty. Homer Haley writes, as a lion roars, gives emphasis to his mighty voice and great cry. It was heard through the whole creation. In Jeremiah, the 25th chapter, verse 30, Jehovah warns the ungodly, where we read, therefore prophesy against them all these words and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitations. He will roar mightily against his fold. When he called his children, it was with the roar of a lion. Hosanna 11, chapter verse 10. And there are other instances in the Old Testament where it describes the roar of a lion to come before a very great message. So what we are to conclude is what this mighty angel said should be heard and heeded by all, both the wicked and the righteous. But just as he cried out, we read that the seven thunders uttered their voices. Here's our second new character in chapter 10, seven thunders. Who or what these seven thunders are, we're not told. The number seven in the book of Revelation represents a complete cycle, perfect number, completeness, associated with wholesome things. And thunders are symbolic of warnings or forewarning of a significant event orchestrated by God. So whomever or whatever they are not from Satan, they're from God. Like the mighty angel, they have instructions for John. Question 8 asks us, can you name some instances when the thunder accompanied great events of the Bible? Yeah, thunder accompanied the plague of hail mingled with fire in the book in Egypt, as described in Exodus. That we read, and Moses stretched out his rod towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder, hail, and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. You know, the Lord appeared before his people when Moses was leading them through the land of the wilderness of Sinai. It will also read in Exodus, the 20th chapter, verse 18, now all the people witnessed the thundering, the lightning, the flashes, the sound, the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood far off. Thunder from God confused Samuel's enemies who were about to attack him when he was preparing a sacrifice to God. We read about this in 1 Samuel 7, chapter, verses 9 through 10. And in 2 Samuel, we read where God scattered the enemies of David by using thunder. Question 9 asks us, when John was about to write the thunders uttered, what happened? Of course, we know he was told to seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and did not write them down. We do not know what the seven thunders uttered. At first, it may seem frightening or frustrating not to know. We could certainly speculate, and some have, and this leads us to question 10. Since God was forbidden to write what he heard, would it be proper for us to seek to know it? Well, I suppose the short answer is if God had wanted us to know what was uttered, he would have told us. And I think this is where Johnny is leading us, but I think that doesn't really tell us the rest of the story. This is not a first time the message of the Lord was kept from us. Recall in John chapter 8 when the scribes and the Pharisees brought before Jesus a woman who's caught of adultery, and he asked them, what should they do? Should we kill her? And Jesus wrote on the ground a couple of different times, and we're not told what he wrote, but we're told what he did and how the people left one by one and all that. And so I think, you know, we're to focus on those things rather than what he wrote. So what is important for us to take away from this message behind Jesus' action there, that in that case is a message of forgiveness and avoiding hypocrisy. Likewise, we don't need to fret over the message from the seven thunders, but there are things hidden from us because God sees it fit to hide them from us. We know enough to know that it was a warning from God, and we further know that God, through the Bible, has been consistent in the warnings he has given. Basically, we are to be true to him and his teachings. But you got to think about how likely is it that the seven thunders were warning us about something that we hadn't already been previously warned of or given us a new doctrine? You know, I don't think so. I think if he was given a warning, we've already been warned about it. Otherwise, why would John be told not to write it down? But with that said, there are people that do speculate on what was uttered, and I don't begrudge them for the speculation. I think there could be value in pondering or meditating upon the message, like I said. Because by doing so, you know, what would you do? You'd go back and look at previous scriptures and verses more carefully. And Brother George Batty has his theory on what was said, and I think it's worth looking into, and you can look it up on YouTube. I won't go into it here for the sake of time, but we'll just leave you with that. Question 11 asks us, what is significant about lifting up, or the right, as the American Standard Version says, right hand in verse 5? King James and New King James translations do not say right hand, they just say hand, but NIV and American Standard, the New American Standard, say right hand. You know, it means just like in our society, it's used to give a solemn oath, and we can also see examples of this in the Old Testament. Again, even in our modern-day court system, we see people raising their hand, which means that, you know, they're telling the truth. What is the modern translation of the phrase, that there should be time no longer, and what does it mean? Verse 6. This question is a reference to the King James translation, which ends verse 6 as, that there should be time no longer. The New King James words it as that there should be delay no longer. It means that there be no more delay. The seventh angel is about to sound the trumpet. It means that God is about to bring an end to history. Now, some will say, there's several scholars, biblical scholars, say that what's being alluded to here is a prophecy of Daniel chapter 12, and I think it's worth looking into this. It's very interesting. Whenever you can tie the Old Testament to the New Testament, it's always very fascinating. But Daniel 12, chapter verse 4 says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Now seal up, isn't that what we heard in the book of Revelation? Books being sealed up. And there, the scriptures go on to say, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on the riverbank and the other on the riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, 'How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?'" Well, there's going to be a delay. This scroll that Daniel has is going to be shut up. Daniel's words are not going to be revealed for a long time. And in verse 7, "Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters on the river, when he held up his right hand and his left to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished." Isn't that what we see in chapter 10? The mighty angel with a little scroll raised up his hands to heaven and swore by him who lives forever. And it also says that it's to be sealed for times, times, and half a time. Have we seen that expression in the book of Revelation? We have. It means an indefinite period of time, a long time. A long time, but not forever. It doesn't say it's going to be sealed up forever. So in the entire history of God's people from the time of Daniel going forward, when was this book to be opened? Have you read about it being opened in any of the Gospels or anywhere else? We don't read of it being opened, so we know it's got to be opened sometime. Now, the interesting thing is, though, what's going to happen until that book is opened? And the verse 7, chapter 7, verse 7, we're told that the holy people of God will be completely shattered. The NIV uses the word, "When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed." The New American Standard says, "As soon as they have finished shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed." And you notice that the scriptures use the word holy people. The scriptures didn't say the Israelites, they said the holy people. Well, who are God's holy people? We are God's holy people. People in the Old Testament time who obeyed God are God's holy people. So I think that this is not just limited to people in Daniel's day. What does this point to when it says that they're going to be finished, they're going to be shattered, they're going to be broken? If that's a bad thing, right? God's people are going to experience an awful time. Their power will be completely shattered and broken. When does that occur? Not in Daniel's time. In Daniel's verses 8 through 9, we read, "Although I heard, I did not understand. And then I said, 'My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?' And he said, 'Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until," when? "Till the time of the end." And now in Revelation chapter 10, verse 6, there's going to be no more delay, we're told. The mystery of God is going to be finished. It will be revealed. The mighty angel is going to explain to John the when and how that Daniel could not possibly understand about his own prophecy. The mighty angel tells John that the final completion is to be at the last judgment and the establishment of the kingdom announced by the last trumpet. Revelation chapter 10, verse 7 tells us that the mystery of Daniel chapter 12 is about to be fulfilled. You know, in this, there's great irony, I think. God's people, beginning to win spiritually, though they undergo much hardship physically. And God's enemies appear to be winning physically, but are going to be losing spiritually. And we'll hasten on here. We have other notes, but we'll hasten on for the sake of time. What three things or areas are described as being created by him that liveth forever and ever? It's rather straightforward. The heaven, the things are in it. The sea and the things are in it. And the earth and things are in it. The whole creation. The angel, by swearing to him who created the entire universe, is establishing his credentials of the one who sent him. The angel is not speaking of his own authority. He's speaking from a higher authority. He's speaking of the authority of the one that created the whole universe. Question 14 asks us, do you think the sounding of the seventh trumpet means the completion when the clock time shall finally stand still, or completeness of the gospel plan and the church according to that plan? Well, let's look where we are at this point. I think we answered that question, but let's look at the context. We have the opening of all the seven seals, and the sixth of the seventh trumpet have sounded. We just have the last trumpet to be sounded. So we're at this is approaching the end of times. When the seventh trumpet is sounded, it's too late to repent. Do we know to whom the voice of verse 4 and 8 belong? No, we don't know. It's not revealed. But again, it's a messenger from God. How many times has John mentioned the stance of the angel in this chapter? Well, three times. And I think that it's important to note that this was mentioned three times. Obviously, there's a reason for repetition. Most likely is to make it clear that the mighty angel is delivering a message for the one whose complete power over both heaven, well, both the land and the sea, over all creation. Question 17, what did the angel tell John to do with the little book? He was obviously told him to eat the book. And what biblical figure had similar experiences? Well, Ezekiel had similar experience. He was told to eat a scroll. And when he ate it, it was sweet in his mouth. It was bitter in his stomach. He was told to eat it completely, to consume it. That means that Ezekiel and John were to make this their books, a part of them. They were to understand it completely so they could go about and prophesize the message contained in their respective scrolls or books. And Jeremiah had a similar experience. In Jeremiah 15, chapter verse 16, your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. When John complied, was his experience like that of Jeremiah? John experienced the scroll tasting like honey in his mouth, bitterness in his stomach. Jeremiah, he experienced joy and rejoicing in his heart when he ate the words of God. But he was soon sitting alone in the assembly, we're told, and he was filled with indignation and pain. The loneliness of his position brought him grief. He knew the message that he's had to give, and it grieved him. And John's would share a similar experience. Is John instructed to give additional prophecies to those who are already written? John was told to prophesy again. We see the word again, indicating that he'd been prophesying and he would start on a new campaign of a similar nature. He was told to prophesy about many tongues, which means languages, told to prophesy to many kings. Could the prophecies of Revelations in chapter 1 through 10 refer to hope and assurance to the saints in the judgment upon the world of the wicked and in the new charge to prophesy? Could that refer to Revelations chapter 11 through 22? This is a view taken by Homer Haley. He says just exactly this in his commentary. He writes, speaking about the chapters 11 through 22, in it we shall find that the judgment of strong secular powers, religious forces, and worldly and seductive influences, together with the victory of God's people over all these antagonists, occupy the attention of the seer with a more specific application. So I think it's, again, this is John's going to prophesy about the things that are going to be described in these later chapters. What is indicated by the command to take it, the book, and eat it up? And how would it be sweet, but bitter in digestion? To eat it, of course, I think means to make it a part of you, to consume it entirely, to understand it completely, to take its message to heart. It was to be second nature to him so he could prophesy. His eating the scroll had the same meaning as it did for Ezekiel. The message of Ezekiel and John are connected to the power of God. Whereas Ezekiel is warning the Israelites, John is warning Christians, and he's also sending a message of hope. You know, something that's sweet in the mouth is temporary. Something that's bitter in the stomach is long-lasting. It's sweet in his mouth because the message of God is sweet and good to hear. The message of Christ's redeeming blood is very sweet. But then, you know, bitterness sets in, right? Bitterness, unfortunately, lasts a lot longer than sweetness. There's difficulty in living the Christian lives at times, especially when there's persecution, there's pain, there's death and destruction, there's frustration in explaining the prophecy of Christ when people turn a blind eye and a cold heart and don't respond, and so on. So John really experienced that form of bitterness, even to the point the way in which he died. Sweetness and bitterness go hand in hand in this case, just like redemption and judgment. And these are going to be the constant themes throughout the book of Revelation. I appreciate your attention this evening. We don't want to close the service without offering the invitation. If anyone needs the prayers of the church, we invite you to come forward while we stand and while we sing.